Well, this morning I have the privilege of sharing with you one of the most important tools for healthy living that I know of, and that is to address the subject of forgiveness. And I think mental health professionals will tell you it is probably one of the biggest needs across the board, is that people need to know they are forgiven, and people who are not forgiving need to let go of the things that are holding them in bondage, because it takes up an incredible amount of emotional space, and people are in bondage to unforgiveness. And just as a picture of what that bondage can look like, I want to show you a scene from the movie War Horse, which takes place in World War I. A horse is drafted into service in the army, and in this scene, there's no words, it's all visual. This horse goes across this battlefield, and it keeps running into barbed wire, and it gets to the place where he's so wrapped up in the barbed wire that he can't move any further. And so I want you to take a look at this video. Wow, that is intense. You can imagine the kind of bondage that that horse was in and how painful it was. But this is a picture of how bound up some people are, either because they feel unforgiven by God and they're afraid that he's angry with them, or because they hang on to unforgiveness in their hearts toward the people who have hurt them. Some people, let me speak about the first issue. Some people are in bondage because they're afraid that God is angry at them, and they need to know they are forgiven. That there may be someone in this room, this is you, and let me explain how that works. Before the foundation of the world, the Father, Son, and Spirit had a plan to extend their holy huddle and bring people into the fellowship of that precious circle of love. And God knew that man would sin and be separated from himself, but he had a plan that was in place before the foundation of the world. The Father, Son, and Spirit decided together that Jesus would leave heaven, the Son would leave heaven, become a human being, wrap himself in human flesh, live about 30 years as a perfect human being, showing us what the Father is like. And then at the right time, he would hang on the cross. And because he was sinless and perfect, he wasn't bearing the penalty for his own sin. He had no sin. He allowed all of the sin of every person in the past who was alive at that point, and everybody who was about to live in the future, and that's us, all of our sin was put on him. And he, for about 3 hours, that just burned in, on his soul. And then when he died, our sin problem died with him. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. The Father raised him from the dead, and he is alive today, and he is offering us forgiveness. And no matter what we have done, Jesus says, I paid for that. I died for that. Will you accept my gift of forgiveness? If you trust in me, confess your sin, agree that you are separated from me, and receive my gift of forgiveness, I will reconcile you to my Father, because there's nothing in the way anymore. The sin problem has been taken out of the way. If that's you, let me encourage you. The Father has forgiven you. And when Jesus, his last words on the cross, it is finished. It is paid in full. No matter what you have done, it has been paid in full, and you are forgiven. And just receive that forgiveness as his gift. If you would like to talk more about that, you can bring that up in your small group when we're finished. But that is a huge weight off of everybody when you receive that. But the majority of us, that's not our issue. The majority of us, it's about not forgiving those who have hurt us. So let me talk to you for a minute or two about why forgiveness is so important to God. God forgives us the same way that that we forgive others. Now, this is not about salvation forgiveness that I was just talking about. That happens in heaven and it's a gift. I'm talking here about relational forgiveness, the flow of God's pardon in our lives on earth. Our lifetime of sins are forgiven when we trust Christ, but we still need daily forgiveness and cleansing to maintain intimacy with God. And so when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, what we're praying is, God, use the way in which we forgive others as the standard you use to forgive us. It's about how we experience forgiveness. Jesus said in Mark 11, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you of your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Now again, this is not salvation forgiveness. This is the everyday stuff that gets in the way of relationships. Forgiveness, unforgiveness robs us of peace, and it hinders our ability to hear God's voice. God is so serious about the importance of forgiveness that he links our willingness to forgive with his daily forgiveness and cleansing of sin. God says, if you won't forgive other people, you cannot experience my forgiveness of you. I'm gonna follow your lead on this. And so to elucidate that, Jesus told the parable of what happens when we don't forgive, the parable of the unrighteous servant in Matthew 18. Very, very powerful and honestly kind of scary story about the seriousness of unforgiveness. In Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, then Peter, Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? When Peter asked that, he was thinking, I'm so big and generous. Seven times, Lord? And Jesus said to him, oh, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, which is, in that culture, is basically infinity, an infinite number of times you forgive your brother. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. That's a scary parable. That debt of 10,000 talents in today's money figures is $7.5 billion. That is how much the guy owed. How does one person rack up a debt of $7.5 billion? And of course, you know, what he said is, well, please, give me more time, I'll repay it. How is there enough time to pay back $7.5 billion? That's crazy. There's no way that he was going to be able to do that. But then he turned around, you know, he gets forgiven this ridiculous amount of money, turns around, shakes his fellow servant, you owe me 100 denarii. That's $17,000. There are a lot of people who have credit card debt of that much. You know, that's in today's dollars, you know, you could easily rack up $17,000 in debt. And the guy's, nope, I'm going to throw you in prison. He refused to forgive his friend, his fellow servant, and he threw the debtor into prison. And this wicked slave, though, ended up being turned over to be tortured. Intriguing word there. There's a torment or a torture of unforgiveness. It's the same root word that we see in Luke 16:23, where we read, and in Hades, this is Jesus telling the story or the parable, we're not sure which, of the rich man and Lazarus, who was the poor man. And in Hades, being in torment, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if you do not forgive his brother from your heart. There's a torment that happens when we've refused to forgive. And God allows us to be tormented when we refuse to forgive those who have wounded us, who have hurt us. Remember, this is not about losing salvation. This is about the earthly relational benefits of forgiveness. And if you notice this too, God is not the one who tortures. He just allows the torture to happen. The ruler in the parable didn't torture the servant. He turned him over to the tormentors who tormented him. What that's talking about is spiritual attacks from demons. Those are the tormentors. What that says is, if you refuse to forgive, God's going to give demonic tormentors access to you. That is scary. Because otherwise we buy into the lie that I can withhold forgiveness from someone and it won't make any difference. I'll get off scot-free. That is not true. It says, Jesus said, my Father is going to allow you to be tormented if you don't forgive. This was the striking truth that came out in the book Forgiving Forward by Bruce and Tony Hebel. And there's an interesting quote from this book. God withholds his protection from us and gives the enemy and his henchmen the legal authority to do the tormenting. Bruce Hebel is a seminary graduate from Dallas Seminary, and he spoke at the seminary chapel and on this very topic, this little book that he wrote. Just doesn't take long to read, but it's a life changer. And he preached on this parable, and he explained that refusing to forgive means that God will give the enemy access to us. And he had seminary professors come to him afterwards and say, I have never heard this before. I just keep skipping over those verses about torment. So that's why it's so incredibly important that we forgive, because God doesn't want us to be tormented by the tormentors, but we open ourselves up to this. So let's explore some of what unforgiveness does. It props open the door to the enemy to attack and torment us. That's pretty scary, the thought of opening a door and putting the doorstop there, and the enemy has access to us. So what does this look like in our lives before we forgive? Has anybody ever hurt you? Duh. You live in a fallen world. You're surrounded by nothing but fallen people. Of course, each one of us has been hurt by someone. And when that happened, an arrow was lodged in your heart. Lisa gave great examples of some of the ugly things that were said to her. She did not go into any detail about the ugly things that were done to her. by a number of people, but each one of those was an arrow lodged in her heart, just like you've got arrows lodged in yours, right? And if you had a physical arrow that was shot at your chest and it landed in your heart, that arrow would generate a lot of pain. And if you left it in there and you didn't pull it out because it's an invader, it would generate pus and swelling, and it would be infection, and it would be gross. And in the spiritual realm, the same thing happens. When an arrow pierces our hearts, arrows generate lies and they generate pain. It's kind of like, an arrow is like a splinter in your soul. If you don't take the splinter out, you're going to have infection and pus in your body. And the infection and pus in our soul is lies and pain and distancing ourselves from others and separation from God, because we're just going to be very protective. But when we forgive people, when we forgive specifically those who hurt us, it makes a huge difference in terms of how we feel. When we pull that arrow out and we allow God to bring healing to the place where we sustained the wound, and He brings healing. Someone pointed out that forgiving someone is like taking a long-stemmed rose and clipping off the thorns. If you clip off the thorns of a long-stemmed rose, it enables you to grab a hold of the stem, but it doesn't hurt. And you don't have to worry about managing it carefully, because you can just grab that flower stem and you can breathe deeply the fragrance of the flower, but it doesn't hurt. Because the part that caused pain, the thorns, have been clipped off. That's what forgiveness feels like. When you forgive someone who has hurt you, you can remember, you have the memory, but it doesn't hurt anymore. It doesn't make you go, oh, or a flash of anger when you remember it. It's just, it's done. It's like a rose without the thorns. Another thing that a forgiveness feels like is when you burn yourself, and then the burn heals, it leaves a scar, but it doesn't hurt anymore. One day I was pulling cookies out of the oven, and I misjudged where the pan was, and right here at my wrist, I hit the 350-degree hot metal rack, and I heard a sizzle, you know, as my skin was burned. I was like, I heard it and I felt it all at the same time, and it was bad, 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 you know. And so actually it was many years ago, but I still have a scar on my wrist from where I burned myself. It was really sore for a while. I had to be very protective of it as it was healing. But now I can slap it, I can bash up against it, I can wear bracelets, and I don't feel anything because there's a scar, but there's no pain. And that's what forgiveness feels like. There's a scar. We remember that we were hurt, but there's no pain associated with it. Someone has said that forgiving means letting go of my right to see you suffer for what you did to me. It's also, we could say, it's removing your hands from the other person's throat. We let go. Yeah, I love that I was able to find that picture of Homer Simpson and Bart. Thank you.
Duh.
Yes, that's what it means to forgive. There's this component of forgiving, of letting go. Part of forgiving means when someone hurts us, we don't clutch it to ourselves and cherish it as if it were some sort of treasure. If I had a potato here, I somehow didn't manage to grab one as I was packing to demonstrate this. But let's say I had given a potato to Angie, and I had her sail it across the dance floor here, and I caught it and clutched it to myself, and I'm like, oh, ow, ow, ow. You know, you hurt me. This it's hot.
you hurt me with that potato, and I'm just pressing it up against myself, and I'm complaining, this hurts, this potato hurts, it's really, really hot. Why did you do that? Why did you send that potato to me? Well, it hurts, it hurts, it hurts. And I'm, you know, you'd be looking at me going, drop it, let go of that stupid potato. That's what happens when we forgive someone. We could let it go. But better than that, there's Jesus standing in front of us saying, hey, I have as best as hands. Give it to me. I know what to do with hot potatoes. The thing is, if there were a physical hot potato, it would cool down. But when someone hurts us, there's an emotional hot potato. When it cools down, it gets rock hard like cement inside of us, and it hardens our hearts. We've got to let go of the sins against us, of the hurts against us, so that we don't get hardened hearts because of this cement thing going on inside. Another image of what letting go can look like. One day I was teaching Bible study, and one of the women asked us to pray for her heart, because she had a number of family members who had the position, the belief that you work hard and you've got enough money for yourself and a little extra, so I shouldn't have to work hard. You should give me some of your money and support me. You know, I've got bills that need to be paid, and you got the money and I don't, so you should. She had several members of her family coming to her. You know, you've got more money than I do because she worked harder than they did, so you should share it. She's like, I'm really having a hard time with my feelings about my family, with how they're coming to me. And I mean, they're just, it's such a weight on me. And as I was, okay, let's pray. And so as I was praying, God gave me this image of her scaling the face of a rock cliff. And she had a harness, a rock climbing harness on her with a carabiner clipped to her harness. And all these family members were attached to her through, you know, a rope, right? She had all these people dangling from her on this rock face. And the Lord is like, let go. Open the clip. And she said, and I shared that picture with her, and she goes, but if I open the clip, they'll fall down and they'll, you know, be dashed on the rocks below. And I said, yeah, the Lord is asking you to trust him. Let me catch the people. You know, let me catch your family members. Yeah, there may be some pain involved, but I know how to discipline without killing people. Just let go. And so it was really interesting. So as I prayed for her, she just mentally opened up this carabiner clip and just let go of the weight of her family members into the Lord's hands. And we finished praying, and she just stood up taller and said, oh my gosh, I feel so much lighter inside. That is awesome. That's an aspect of forgiveness, is letting people go into the Lord's hands. The next week, I brought everybody a carabiner clip to put on their keychain, just as a reminder of how important it is to let go, let people go into the Lord's hands. But that letting go is an important part of what forgiveness looks like. But there's a lot of misunderstandings about forgiveness. I'm going to cover some of them with you. First of all, this concept of forgive and forget, everybody in here has heard that phrase. You just got to forgive and forget. And then people go, there's something wrong because I still remember what that person did to me. First of all, you need to know there's nothing in the Bible that says forgive and forget. The reality is that when we do forgive someone, the emotional angst and the weight of that is no longer there. It's resolved, and it just kind of settles down into our old style memory. You know, it just gets pushed farther and farther down instead of being a front burner. I'm always thinking about what this person did. And so you're just simply not thinking about it very much. And it's not that you forget. You can always remember. I mean, God gives us memory as his gift to us. But it's just not on the front burner all the time. The thing is, we are not commanded to forget. We are never commanded to forget. All memories are stored in our brain by electronic impulses and by chemical transference. It's in there. We can remember. We can call it up. But there won't be pain associated with it. Celia Cruz wrote, "Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is remembering without pain." Now, it's true that the Bible says that when we confess our sins, you know, God will forgive us of our sins. And it also says he will remember our sins no more. And then people go, oh, man, now I'm in trouble because I remember people sinning against me, but God doesn't. Now, how does the omniscient God of the universe know more than, I mean, how would we know more than God because he forgets? It doesn't mean unable to recall. When it says that God will remember our sins against us no more, it means he doesn't hold it against us. It doesn't mean that he can't remember. Remembering means, in biblical language, means holding it in active care. And God just doesn't hold things against us. It doesn't mean that he literally can't remember. When you say, I did that, and he goes, huh? That doesn't happen, okay? God knows everything, and he has forgotten nothing. So don't worry about the fact that you can still remember what somebody did to you. Forgiving and forgetting, we're not commanded to do that. It will happen eventually, but as a matter of fact, my sister and I were talking about some stuff that happened with our family several years ago, and both of us have gotten good at letting go of things, and both of us need to be reminded of details of things that happened because it just kind of sank into our lower memory banks because of the grace of God of not feeding and remembering the ickiness of what happened. And I don't remember that stuff because I'm able to forgive and forget. But forgiveness is not trust. Not the same thing. Forgiveness is a gift you give to someone else, but trust needs to be earned. And when someone has violated our trust, they have to earn it back. It is foolishness to give trust to someone who has proven themselves not to be trustworthy. Grace means you give people an opportunity to become trustworthy by earning back your trust, but it would be foolish to continue to trust someone who has shown by their actions, your trust in me is not well placed. So, for example, when my son was in college, he loved to go mountain climbing. And there were two buddies that would go with him, and they would divide up the responsibilities. And Jeremiah had the responsibility of making the plane reservations. And he would consistently wait until within the 21-day window when the prices went up. And then which meant that everybody was paying more money for their plane tickets. And then when it came time to fly to their destination so they could go mountain climbing, he would skid into the gate, you know, at the very last possible minute. The other two would be sitting there waiting. And they almost missed their flight a couple times because of his lack of time management. And basically, his behavior communicated very loudly, you cannot trust me with time and money details. I cannot be trusted this way. And so they took that responsibility off of him and said, you can't be trusted with the plane reservation issue. And you can't be trusted to get yourself to the airport on time, so I just want you to know we will make our own plane reservations in the future. And if you miss the flight, you're on your own, buddy. We're getting on that flight. We are not going to trust you. You have to earn back our trust. And that was absolutely reasonable. Another misunderstanding about forgiveness is that it's not the same thing as reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two people, not one. Because we can forgive someone and not hold something against them. But until they own their part in the conflict, until they acknowledge that they did something to us that was wrong and hurtful, and they come to us and I did this, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? that's the point at which they're turning around and can be reconciled to us. But until someone owns their part in their sin against us, and they acknowledge it, and they ask for forgiveness, we can't be reconciled to somebody who is actively continuing to hurt us. So some people have, you know, they've been told, you just need to get over whatever so-and-so did, you know, and get your act together and be reconciled to them. For example, yes, your father may have sexually abused you the whole time you were growing up, but, you know, he's old now and you just need to get over it. But he never acknowledged that he did that. He never said, I'm sorry. He never acknowledged that he did horrible things to my soul as well as my body. It's like, ah, you get over it. You can't be reconciled to somebody that doesn't acknowledge that. Reconciliation is not the same thing as forgiving. Forgiving is something we do, and it affects us. It doesn't affect the other person. It's freedom for us. It doesn't affect the other person. Romans 12:18 tells us, as far as it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. What this means is, because sometimes it's not possible to live at peace with everybody. Because as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. But if you've got people who will not live at peace with you because of their own stuff, then you can't be reconciled to them. Chuck Swindoll, who's at Stonebriar Church and Insight for Living and Dallas Seminary. Is he still at seminary? One of the godliest, most wonderful pastors who's ever been part of the kingdom of heaven. He says that there are about 9 men who refuse to live at peace with him. And, you know, he's tried to be reconciled to them, and they would not. And he just accepts it because there's nothing you can do to reconcile with somebody who refuses to be reconciled to you. So they're not the same thing. Forgiveness does not mean that what they did was okay. And this is probably one of the biggest things of why people don't forgive, is they think it means that if you forgive somebody, you're saying, well, it wasn't that big a deal, it was okay. No, it wasn't okay. If it hurts you, it was sinful, Jesus died for that. It was not okay. It caused a wound on your soul. Forgiving somebody means you've got something to forgive. It doesn't whitewash what they did against you. So you can let go of that misunderstanding. And finally, forgiving does not mean that the offender gets away with it. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." There are consequences. We can forgive someone of hurting us. That doesn't mean the consequences get interrupted. It means that it's not costing us anymore. There's this longing for justice when someone hurts us. And what that longing sounds like is, somebody's got to pay. And Jesus says, I did. I paid for that. I paid for that with my life. I paid for that. They're not going to get away with anything, because there are the law of sowing and reaping means that there are consequences for things that people did. And God, what we're doing when we forgive is say, God, I'm going to trust you to deal with this person, rather than me trying to take vengeance myself or make sure that they suffer. I'm just going to entrust them over to you. So what does forgiveness mean? It means acknowledging the offense. You have to admit it, acknowledge it, and then transferring the offender over to God in our hearts. It means we deliberately choose to not hold their offense against them and not to bring it up again. If you bring up an offense that you said you forgave, you really didn't forgive, and it's unfair. That's one of the things. It was years ago, I was talking to a group of husbands, and I said, I don't even remember what the question was, but the answer was something about, my wife remembers every slightest thing that I ever did or said against her, and she brings it up, and it's ammunition from 20 years ago. She brings it up during fights, and that's not fair. you know, God never brings up our offenses against us. He doesn't say, I remember when you were 15 years old and you did blah, 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 blah. He doesn't do that. And we need to not bring it up again. In biblical Greek, the word forgive means to send away. And there's a picture of this in the Old Testament, where the priest, once a year, would confess the sin of the people over the head of a goat, and he would put his hands on the head of a goat and symbolically transfer all the sins of all the people of Israel onto the head of that goat for 1 year, and then they would send the goat out into the wilderness. It was called the scapegoat. And so forgive means to send away, and all those sins were sent away. That was the Old Testament picture. It was getting people ready for the idea that all of our sins would be transferred onto the head of Jesus, who would be the scapegoat. Picture putting, picture a letter with a list of sins, putting it in an envelope and mailing it to Jesus. And once you mail it, you can't get it back. Sending away. That's the image of forgiving. Sending something to Jesus and leaving it with him. So let me just boil it down to two basic steps to forgiveness. Number one is acknowledge the offense. And number two, turn the person over to God to repay them. I love how whoever put it that way, because it deals with our fear that the person will get away with it. We're going to trust God to deal with it in them. God is far more creative in how he deals with the consequences of things. He knows things that that we don't, and he's far more creative in coming up with consequences. And sometimes the consequence may be grace and blessing instead. Just like we have received grace and blessing, God doesn't hold our sins against us. He blesses us instead. One of my mentors that I learned about forgiveness from has a great mental exercise that has been extremely powerful, with the idea that, let's say you are the sheriff in a two-bit town, and there isn't any other law enforcement person who works in that city or that little town, and you, as the only law enforcement person, you are responsible for maintaining custody of offenders, of those who have committed crimes. And so whoever has offended you, who has committed a crime, an emotional crime against you, you are responsible for keeping custody of that person. And so you are you put them in the one jail cell that you have during the day, and you sit there at the desk in the office. And there's nobody to relieve you at night, so when it's time to go home, you open up the jail cell door and you snap handcuffs onto the person that hurt you, your criminal, and you put the other set of handcuffs, the other handcuff on you, because you're responsible for them. You've got custody. And you take them home with you, and they're there with you while you're making dinner. And they're there with you when you eat. And no matter what you do in the evening, they're there connected to you. You have to sleep in the same bed with them. You have to shower with them, because you are connected to this person. You got custody. You're the only one who has custody. And in the morning, you get up and you put them in the bed, in the car, and you drive back to the jail, and you put them in the jail cell during the day while you're at the desk. And it just repeats day after day after day. And then one day, you get a letter from the county, and they say, we have built a new state-of-the-art jail facility, and the person in charge of that jail facility is Jesus Christ. And he is making an offer to you that if you would like, you can transfer custody of your criminal over to Jesus, and he will take care of them and put them in his jail so you don't have to have them. If you're interested in this and you think, yeah, that sounds like a good plan. So for the last time, you put your criminal in the car and you drive to the jail. And here comes Jesus walking down the sidewalk with his flowing hair in the wind and his robes flapping and his sandals. And he's got his eye on you and he's looking you deep in the eye. It's like, here I come. And you get out of the car with your criminal. And Jesus says, tell me about what happened here. And so you do. And Jesus says, is that everything? Are you ready to turn them over to me? And you say, yeah. And Jesus says, okay, let's unsnap the handcuffs from you. And he puts them on him, his own wrist. And Jesus and your criminal, the one who hurt you, the one who offended you, they turn and they walk away into the jail, the new jail. And you, for the first time, are free. That's what forgiveness is like. But I want to give you an opportunity. If there is someone that right now that you know you need to forgive, but maybe you haven't understood why it's so important, or you didn't know how, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And so what I'm going to ask is for everybody to close their eyes. And if you've got a criminal that is in your jail cell, someone who has hurt you, and you know that God is nudging you, this is time to let go and forgive them. I want to encourage you to walk through these steps with me. And if there's nobody that comes to mind because you don't have a criminal that you've been personally in custody of, would you just please pray for your sisters who do have somebody? Pray for grace for them for right now. So there you are in your little two-bit town sheriff's office, and you're sitting at your desk and you're looking at this person that hurt you, and they're behind bars, except that you're also behind bars. There's bars between them and you. And sure enough, when it comes time, it's 5 o'clock, it's time to go home. And you open up the jail cell door. And say, look, let's go. And you put the handcuffs on their wrist, and you snap the other one on your wrist. It's time, one more time. Let's leave the office and you go out to your car. And since you're the driver, you have to put your criminal behind the seat, behind the wheel. They have to get in first. And then you have them scoot over so that you can get behind the wheel. And you have, it's uncomfortable to drive when you're handcuffed to the person in the passenger seat. But you do it. You've been doing this every day for years. And you drive home, and you go into the kitchen, handcuffed to your prisoner. And you're fixing dinner, handcuffed to this person who keeps getting in the way. They're just there all the time, next to you at the stove, next to you at the sink. They have to come over to the refrigerator with you when you're getting the ingredients out of the refrigerator. They're just standing there as you're stirring whatever's on the stove. And then you finally finish making dinner and you sit down to eat, and there they are sitting at the table with you because you can't be without them. They're with you all the time. And if you watch TV that night, they're sitting on the couch next to you. If you're on the computer, you're having to type with handcuffed to somebody. They're there with you all the time. It's time to go to bed. They have to get in and scoot over, and there you are. You can't even get away from them in your sleep because you're responsible for dragging this person around with you because of what they did to you. And in the morning, you get up, And in order to take your shower, this person comes into the shower with you because you can't undo your connection to them. They're just always there, weighing you down. You have to drag them around with you. It's hard to get dressed when you're handcuffed to somebody. But you do it one more day. You get in the car, go back to the office one more day, and then you get that letter. And Jesus says in this letter, don't you want to turn them over to me? I would be happy to take them off your hands, literally. Would you entrust your offender to me? Would you let me determine what to do, how to repay them? Would you trust me with that? And you think, I am so ready to be done with this. And so for the last time, you get in your car, your squad car, and you drive to this new state-of-the-art jail facility, and here comes Jesus. And he's got this look of beautiful expectancy on his face. And you see in his eyes that here is grace, and there is love, and there is freedom waiting for you, if you'll accept it. And you get out of the car with your criminal, with your prisoner, and Jesus says, tell me what they did. Don't leave out anything. What did they do to you? What impact did it have on you? Tell him right now, in the quiet of your heart, tell him what they did. After a while, Jesus says, did you leave anything out? I want to know all of it, every detail. And when you're all the way done telling him everything that they did, he says, are you willing to transfer custody to me? Oh, yes, God. Yes, Jesus, I'm so ready. And he pulls a key out of his pocket and he takes the handcuff off of you. And you discover again that your wrist has been chafed so raw from walking around with this person, dragging them everywhere with you, never being able to get away from who they are and what they did and the effect on you. You've been dragging them with you every step for all these days. And he snaps the handcuff on himself, right over the place where the nails held him on the cross. And he points to the nail print, the hole in his wrist. And he looks at you and he says, I died for that. You don't have to carry them any further. Let me take them. I already died for what they did to you. Jesus turns with your prisoner, who is no longer your prisoner, now they're Jesus' prisoner, and he walks away with them, and you are free. And you get to get in your car and drive away completely unfettered, completely untethered to anybody. You are free for the first time. You might have more than one person in your jail cell. You might be handcuffed to multiple people, and each of them needs to be transferred over to Jesus. Let me pray for you. So, Lord, I pray for my sisters who are dealing with the opportunity to let go of someone that they've been dragging around with them. for some, it is just the beginning of a process that needs to take the rest of today or even a few more days to continue. Lord, would you give them your grace to forgive? Give them courage to let go and turn them over into your hands. And let them sense your closeness and your nearness and your love, making your grace available for them to forgive their offender. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Kelly. There's another part of this forgiveness process that I want to make sure that you hear me say, because this has been such a game changer for a number of people, and this cruise ship might be the very best place to do it. One of the most powerful things you can do in the forgiving process is to literally, physically make a list of what that person did to you, the impact that it had on you, the long-lasting consequences, the relationships that it has changed, the various parts of your life that it impacted. Make a physical list, and then alone in a room with an empty chair, in your mind, put that person in the chair where they can't get up and leave, and they have to listen to you. And just go down your list and out loud read everything on your list to them, and use that as your jumping off point to explain, this is what you did, and this is the impact that it had on me, and just start speaking from your heart until there's nothing left. Unload every thought that you've got, every feeling that you're carrying, unload it on this person who is sitting in the chair in your mind. Hear yourself speak out your pain. It is incredibly powerful to put those thoughts and those feelings into words. It's amazing how the next step of releasing them into God's care gets so much easier. I don't know where you, apart from your cabin, when you're alone or the bathroom or something, I'm not sure on a cruise ship with 3,000 other passengers where you find an alone place, but it might be your day to do that. I just want you to know it is an incredibly powerful tool to help you forgive. I put in your outline a very wonderful tool for dealing with having forgiven someone, the Peacemaker's four-part promise. This is from the Peacemaker Ministry. Some people have printed this out and put it in their wallet and just keep reminding themselves. Once you have forgiven someone of something, I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring up this incident and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. And I will not allow this incident to stand between us or to hinder our relationship. Those are great pre-decisions to make about what do you do with the person that you have forgiven. How do you handle that? And you don't think about it, you don't keep rehearsing it, you turn them over to God's care, and you don't bring it up again. Just in closing, I want to show you one more video that our church made for Easter several years ago that talks about three different kinds of forgiveness that I want to share with you. If you would run that, please.
Mother and aunts and uncles were all brought here early on in our life, but they were born in Thailand. And the pattern of just my family and how they were, just people with huge tempers, people that love to be violent. In the process of being taught Buddhism, I started kind of falling away and becoming an atheist and believing unless there was a God. And a big part of that was just the physical abuse in the home.
I'm one of the last people to get polio before the vaccine was developed. It left me with a permanent limp and needing to wear orthopedic shoes and this ugly steel and leather brace.
You know, my father was just very controlling, and I just felt so powerless and alone. I was sexually abused, and he just kind of started with the oldest and went down the line.
I just started being a person who was very vengeful, very angry, and I also started filling in this void and insecurity with drugs and alcohol.
As much as polio crippled my body, it crippled my soul a whole lot more. My identity was, I was an ugly crippled girl, and I hated the fact that I had polio, and I hated the fact that God let it happen.
My first introduction to Christianity, real Christianity, was changing. It blew me away.
I met someone who was a tremendously wise and discerning woman, and she was the one who pointed out that I had a heart full of anger and bitterness and resentment toward God.
My father, he's had health problems, in and out of hospital, multiple surgeries, and I always figured, that was his punishment. My mother, she called me and she was like, he's out of the hospital this time and he's really sick, and he said out loud that he wanted to kill himself. It's the first time I felt compassion that I've never felt before, because this was a man that I hated. I think the Lord compelled me to just pick up the phone, and he answered, and I said, I just called to say I love you, and I meant it. I just felt this baggage just come off my shoulders. I just felt really light.
Although I could not imagine giving thanks for this horrible thing that had happened to me, I also found out as I did research that God never says to feel grateful, to feel thankful. He just says, give thanks. As I continued to give thanks over and over for these horrible things, what I discovered is that I was releasing the anger out of my heart. One prayer at a time, I was letting go into God's hands.
I see my mom now in a different light as someone who just really wants to be loved on, who's been physically abused all her life as well. And so instead of looking at her and going, hey, you beat me, I can look at her now in such a different light of saying, I know what it feels to be abused. In fact, you were the abuser, but I've forgiven you. And I've been entrusted with such riches in Christ. Who am I not to share that with her?
God allowed polio in my life because he had really good reasons for it, because he wanted to bring good to me and to other people, because he wanted to bring glory to himself.
Now, I just have so much to live for, and I want to live. I want to live it.
I love the verse, Joel, in chapter 3, verse 23, where he says, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And as the prophet is speaking, it's just, God will finish the work. God will replace all the abuse and the pain and suffering in your life if you just let him.
What all three of us did in that video was let go of anger and resentment, unforgiveness. For me, God had not sinned against me, but I needed to let go of my anger at him for doing something that I really didn't like. The other two had been sinned against, and they needed to forgive the person who sinned against them. But I think it's all of us probably have something that we need to let go of. A person to forgive, anger at God for allowing something painful to happen to you. It might even be a sin in your life that you need to repent of. Unforgiveness, or bitterness, or stubbornness, or unbelief, or rebellion, or refusal to trust God. So my question to you is there anything you need to let go of? That's the question I send you with, to your small groups, ask God for wisdom and how to best do that. If I had my druthers and if I didn't know what maritime law was, I would suggest that you write something on a piece of paper and throw it overboard. But I happen to know that it's against the law to do that. It would be so cool if we could, though, you know, to let go of something, crumple it up, and throw it over the railing, and there's like, oh yeah, I left that behind in the Gulf of Mexico. So, what you might want to do, though, is imagine writing it on a piece of paper and throwing it. I mean, literally doing the throwing gesture as if it was on a rock and it was going to sink to the bottom of the Gulf. You might want to do that today. Physically can't throw something overboard, but you can stand at the railing of your balcony or of one of the open decks, and you can hurl something in your mind's eye out into the water, so that every time you remember it from now on, you go, oh, I left it back there in the middle of the Gulf. I don't have that anymore. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this time that you've given us to talk about forgiveness and letting go, and trusting you and the freedom that you want us to have when we do these things. I thank you, Lord, for my sister's cups that are right side up, so anxious to receive, so grateful and teachable. They are a precious gift to me, and I know that they please you so very, very much. Lord, I send them to their small groups, which have become such sweet places of safety and places to hear and be heard and be understood and connect with other people in a powerful, wonderful, loving way. If there is anything that you specifically and specially want each woman to let go of and to leave in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico, would you impress that on her, please? Now, in the next hour, in the next few hours? I pray that they would not lose this opportunity to do something physical of hurling something that needs to be let go of into the sea in their mind's eye. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is so gentle and persuasive, and he knows how to nudge and direct us, and the very thing that will bring us more life. And I pray that each one would be open and receptive to his leading. Thank you for this time we've had today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.